beneath the cleansing blood.
Well, in keeping with our theme this week in Vacation Bible School of the Kingdom Chronicles, we're turning tonight to Ephesians chapter 6 to read some very familiar scripture regarding the armor of God. And that is the theme the kids are taking this week. It was interesting to note that their lessons, which are all under the heading of the Kingdom Chronicles, are based on the armor of God here in Ephesians 6. And as you can see, we even have some armor up here to give a visual connection with that idea. But the word kingdom appears well over 100 times just in the gospel accounts alone. And so the idea of kingdoms is important to the Lord. And we know and we learn that there are two kingdoms, and we all belong to one or the other. Those who are not saved belong to the kingdom of their father, Satan himself. And the Bible teaches that as we come into this world, we belong to his kingdom by birth. We belong to it by our actions as well, because every day we live, we prove by our rebellious choices that we don't want the Lord to rule over us. But we can move from that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, by faith in the work of Calvary's cross. And that's what the gospel is all about. We want to think tonight, for the Christian, about the armor of God. Let's read in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's stop reading there and ask the Lord's blessing on our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your good blessings. We thank you that you have translated many of the individuals in this room out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You've given us life in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have believed your word and understood that apart from the cross of Calvary, we had no hope. We thank you, Lord, that men and women and boys and girls can still come to that cross, that the door is still open, that those who will acknowledge their sin and turn from it and receive the Savior can come into this kingdom. We pray that you'll help us as we consider the armor of God tonight, that you'll give us grace to see how to put it on, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. These scriptures are familiar to all of us. We've studied them many times and heard many messages from them. But I want to remind you of something. We live on a battlefield, and it's a battlefield between these two kingdoms. And even though our salvation is full and it's free, and if we've trusted the Lord, we have everything we need, including the gift of eternal life, we are not in heaven yet. You might have noticed that. We have everything in Christ, but the consummation of His plan for us is not in place yet. We live on a battlefield, and the battlefield that we live on is a dangerous one. Not only for those who are lost, who are in danger of losing their soul, but for you and I, as believers, it's dangerous. Many people are described in the Scriptures, people who knew the Lord, but who fell short of God's intended purpose, whose lives were cut short sometimes because of rebellion and disobedience, and whose opportunities for service were limited because of their unwillingness to believe God. They were overthrown in the battle. They were victims of Satan and his wiles. We want to know how to avoid that. We want to put on the armor of God. It says here in verse 10, finally. Well, that word finally is a word of conclusion. And as you look at the letter to the Ephesians, you see that everything that precedes that word finally leads up to it. Not going all the way back, but just turn back one page to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. The apostle writes, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Well, that makes sense. If we trust the Lord as our Savior, we become Christians or followers of Christ. And we need to continue to follow Him as dear children. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Well, how are we going to follow the Lord? He goes on in this same chapter to talk about husbands, wives, and the relationship in the home. He talks about servants and masters and the relationship in the workplace. All practical evidences of whether we're following God or not. But he comes then to chapter 6 and he says, finally, how are we going to be victorious in these practical areas of life? In the home, in the workplace, the places where we spend the majority of our time each day. How are we going to do that? And he says in verse 10, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This implies that it's possible for the Christian to be weak and powerless. For the Christian to be afraid. For the Christian to be overthrown by the circumstances and the temptations that we face. To avoid that, we need the Lord's strength. And we need His power. This might seem like a repetition here. Strong in the Lord, isn't that the same thing as the power of His might? But a soldier needs two things. He needs physical strength. He's got to carry his weapons. He might have to make long marches. He's going to have to endure lengthy battles. So he needs physical strength. But he needs something else. He needs an inner power. He needs courage. And without the courage, all the strength in the world is no good. You can imagine a giant soldier who's plenty strong, but if he's not courageous, if he's afraid, if he's a coward, he won't be any good when the battle comes along. We need both. We need strength and we need courage. And we get both of those from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, it says, in the Lord. It's interesting and instructive how the Lord words things in the Bible. Every word is designed by God to teach us something. This does not say, get strength from the Lord. It says, be strong in the Lord. And there's a difference. We don't get strength from the Lord as a commodity that we ask Him for and then He gives it to us and we possess it. We get strong in the Lord. In the Lord. As we fellowship with the God who made us. As we open the Word of God and think about it, and think about what He has in mind for us to do and be, we fellowship with the Lord in the truth. And that's how we get strong in the Lord. We need that strength, but we also need courage. We need the power of His might. The power of His might. We need to be depending upon what He can do, or we're going to fail. And this is where we do fail. We don't spend that time alone with the Lord to commune with Him, over His Word, and so we don't come out with the strength and power to meet the challenges of the day. We can't see our enemy. We can't see the devil. He's invisible to our natural eye. We can't see his minions, all of the angels that follow him that influence events in the world. We can't see any of that. It's a spiritual battle. We don't fight it with carnal weapons either. We fight it with spiritual armor and spiritual weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to stand. Why do we need to stand? Well, first of all, the word stand implies not resting and not running. Standing is a position of power and readiness. If you're standing, you're not asleep. And if you're standing, you're not afraid. You're not running the other way. Well, those things require the Lord's strength and courage. The devil is smart, and he's got a time-tested strategy. It's been working ever since the Garden of Eden. And it's first of all to get us to doubt God's word and then to disobey God's word. Pretty simple, right? But it works, doesn't it? Over and over again, it works. He's the master of it. And he is able to induce us to follow the same course that Eve did. To doubt God's word, and then because we doubt it, to act on our own apart from his wisdom, apart from his strength, and to do the wrong thing, to disobey him. Now, we have learned that we have a nature that cooperates fully with the powers of darkness. But the devil is real. And salvation is not only about fixing ourselves, but it's about standing against a very real enemy. Yes, we have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the problem is not the devil making me do things, but the problem is a wicked heart that agrees with Satan in his wrong philosophy of life. And that's why I make those choices. But we still live in a battlefield. We live in a battlefield. And to win that battle, we need the Lord's strength and courage. The devil's smart. That's one reason why we need to be standing. Another reason is we live in an evil day because of the widespread rejection of the Lord and his word. Most people we know are not saved. Most saved people we know are not surrendered. And that makes it a dangerous world to live in. The Christian life is a battlefield. We're described in the Word of God as pilgrims, but we're also soldiers. We're those who are traveling through a foreign country. Our home is in heaven. But we're not only in a foreign country when we are in enemy territory. As we mentioned earlier, our salvation, the gift of eternal life that God has given us, is complete. We don't need anything else except Christ himself. And we've been given his life as a free gift. But the consummation of all that the Lord wants to do in us is not there yet. We live in the middle of a protracted conflict. And we can't put off that conflict and our responsibility in it until we put off this mortal coil. Till we leave this world in death or at the rapture of the church. So how, then, are we to stand? With the Lord's strength and courage, as we read here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord and in the power of his might, fellowshipping with him, drawing these things from him. Both of these qualities are his, not mine. And they're the only hope against the powerful and invisible enemy. My might, my strength, and my wisdom cannot avail. And yet, isn't it so true that we'll jump up in the morning and rush out into the day? In and of ourselves, feeling that we have what's necessary, and then finding out, sadly, that we do not. We need something besides strength and courage. We get that in fellowship with the Lord. But the Lord tells us in these verses that there's something else that we need. And what else is it? He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. The reason we fail many times is we don't obey God's word. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And we say, yes, yes, yes. Well, I've got to go. It's time to get to work. I don't have time to think about that anymore. But we need to have the armor on, or we're going to be a soldier who is a sitting duck for the enemy. We know the Lord. We're saved. We've trusted Christ. And yet, because of a refusal to obey him in this regard, we suffer defeat after defeat after defeat. Now, this armor he's talking about is not physical armor like we have up here. It's not something physical that we put on. It's spiritual armor. And the spiritual armor is the grace of God in these different areas of our life. Grace that protects us, that gives us weapons and protection to go out into that battle. We need the grace of God, but it's more than just the initial fellowship with Him. We get strength and courage from that. But it's fighting with wisdom. It's fighting with understanding. It's having the Lord's wisdom in each of these areas that are represented by the pieces of armor. We need God's grace specifically in these areas. And we need to understand it that way, otherwise we'll be vulnerable to the enemy. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you. So the language here indicates that it's possible to not put it on. And that often is the case. And it shows our personal responsibility in this thing. Take unto you. Something you've got to do. The Lord doesn't put the armor on you when you get saved, so that you're permanently armored against yourself and against the powers of darkness. You don't get it automatically. You have to put it on. And putting it on involves understanding each piece of it and how it relates to our life in this world. I heard someone say one time, and it's probably not altogether wrong, but it seemed so to me, that they prayed through this list of armor, and they would ask the Lord to put on the breastplate of righteousness on them, and ask the Lord to put on this helmet of salvation, and ask the Lord to give them this shield of faith, and ask the Lord to give them the sword of the Spirit, asking on each one of these things that the Lord would do this for them. But the Bible says, put it on. Not ask the Lord to put it on you, but put it on. Now, there's nothing wrong with a prayer like that, I guess, if it goes further than that. But it can become just one more thing that we do, like reading our daily chapter and going through a list of these armaments and asking the Lord to put these things on us. We need to understand what they mean, because that's how you get the practical help with these individual areas of weakness. We have to understand what they mean. And that's why we're given this whole list of armor here, so we can specifically consider each one. Well, the armor is the armor of God. That's the title of the message tonight, and it is the armor of God. He's the one who supplies it, and He's the one who makes it effective. There's no way to separate what the Lord gives us in these graces from who He is in His person. This armor is obtained and maintained by fellowship with Him. There's no way around that. There's no other way to do it. The Lord is the one who has to do the work. He's the one who has to protect us in each of these areas. He has to instruct us in how to apply these different pieces of the armor. The Roman word for armor meant exercise or discipline. And that's exactly what these things are. Disciplining our heart and mind to understand life the way the Lord does. It says the whole armor. Put on the whole armor. Take unto you the whole armor of God. That Greek word translated whole there is the word from which we get our English word panoply. And panoply means the whole assortment of everything connected with that subject. The panoply. We need all the parts. We don't want to leave any out. Because to leave any out produces vulnerability in our life. It says to put it on, to take it unto us, and we have that personal responsibility. So if we need God's armor to be successful in the battle, we would agree, those of us who know the Lord would agree, that if that's what God's Word says, and certainly we need it, then what are these pieces of armor? Briefly, let's look at them. The girdle of truth is the first one. Verse 14 says, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In Old Testament days, in the early New Testament days, it was common for people to wear long clothing, almost like robes of clothing. So when they had any work to do, they had to gather up those long skirts and tie them up with a belt so that they wouldn't get in the way, they wouldn't trip over them, so that they would be able to do the work they needed to do. And this is what this word means when it says gird about with truth. It means be ready to work. Be ready to fight. Get the things that are in our life gathered up and put the truth around them. Now when it says a girdle of truth, it's talking at least about two things. The first one, of course, is the Word of God. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And in John 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not free to do as you please, but free to serve the Lord. Just like a belt that gathers up that loose clothing and keeps it out of the way. When you obey God's word, when you're instructed by God's word in every area of life, then you're free to serve Him. There's nothing in the way to trip you up. We need God's word to show us what God's will is and to teach us about ourselves. But you could also think about this girdle of truth in relation to the heart and our heart attitude toward things. Psalm 51 and verse 6 says, "The Lord desireth truth in the inward parts." And that is the truth of sincerity. That's the truth of not playing games with God, of not trying to live one way and claim to be something else. We need to have a sincere approach to the real condition in our life. How is it with us? Are we losing a lot of battles? Are we winning? Are we victorious over sin and selfishness? Are those things defeating us day after day? We need to be honest about that and not play games with God. We can put on a front to a certain extent before other people, but are we honest with the Lord about where we are in our spiritual life? You know, one of these days, very soon, this world's going to be over. And we're going to stand in the Lord's presence. And He's the one who's going to determine whether we know Him or not. He's the one who's going to determine whether we have obeyed His voice and served Him, or whether we were just religious. We need to understand that and keep that in mind. It doesn't matter what the preacher thinks about us. It doesn't matter what even our close family members might think about us. What matters is what the Lord thinks. And are we being honest before Him? Well, I think the girdle of truth includes that. It includes the Word of God, which tells us exactly what life is all about and how to live it. And it includes the sincerity of truth in our relationship to that Word. Are we honest with God about where we are? It speaks about a mind being regulated by the Word of God. So that when I start to think about something, my first thought is, what does God's Word say about this? Well, if we don't spend much time reading the Word and thinking about it, we won't have that answer. But as we read the Word of God and lay up Scriptures in our heart, memorizing, as Brother Dan says, meditating on those Scriptures, thinking them over, we get an arsenal of valuable weapons against ourselves and against our own faulty philosophy. And when we see something, we view something, we read something, immediately our mind goes to, what does the Word of God say about this? Does this square up with God's view of reality? And our mind is regulated by that. That's the girdle of truth. That gathers up all of the things around us in this complicated, confusing battle that we face. And it brings them right down to the Word of God so that we can know what's right. The Word of God needs to be applied to the first movements of our thoughts in every area. So that when I think about something, the Word of God is there, meeting that need and guiding me, instructing me. That's the girdle of truth. Then he mentions a breastplate of righteousness. And you'll notice something that came to my attention, and perhaps you've noticed it before, but it's the word "and." He says, "Stand therefore," in verse 14, "having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." This links these two together, and they do go together. Because if the girdle of truth regulates my mind, then the breastplate of righteousness protects my heart, my emotions and affections. And these two go together. Not only do I need truth, I need to know what God's Word teaches, but I need to have my heart protected as well. This breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart." Keep thy heart. Protect thy heart. Guard thy heart, as the word means, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How does righteousness guard our heart? In two ways. First of all, the righteousness that the Lord has wrought for me, His righteousness given to me as a free gift, protects me from a philosophy of works, that I can somehow do something that will bring joy to the Lord apart from His grace and mercy. What the Lord's looking for is the life of His Son expressed through the people that have received Christ as Savior. So His righteousness is a breastplate to me. It protects my heart from the philosophy of works. But it's also speaking of the righteousness which the Holy Spirit brings about in our life. The practical righteousness of obedience to the will and the Word of God. That's a breastplate too. When the Holy Spirit works in us a right life, so that what we do and say is in accordance with the Lord's Word, and His Spirit does that in the believer as we grow in grace, so that we can have a consistent testimony from day to day. That is a tremendous protection of our heart. When we know that before the Lord we're doing what He would have us do, that's a tremendous help in the battle. Sincerity of mind and holiness of heart go together. They go together. Take a look with me at Acts chapter 24. We won't be turning to a number of places tonight, but Acts 24 is one place that we need to look at. How does this work? How does this work? How does the breastplate of righteousness work? Acts 24, and notice, if you will, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is discussing this very thing, I believe, when he says this. And herein do I exercise myself. The exercise of a disciplined soldier is in view here. I exercise myself in this. In other words, I have to purposely put this in front of my mind and I have to think on it. I have to exercise myself in it. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Well, that's the breastplate of righteousness. That's how the breastplate of righteousness protects us. It protects us by giving us a clear conscience. As I stand before the Lord, not before other people and their opinion of my stand before the Lord, but before the Lord, I know that I have a clear conscience. Anything the Lord has put His finger on in my life as counterproductive to His will, I have set that aside. And by His grace, I'm going to turn away from it. Well, That's a clear conscience toward God and a clear conscience toward other people as well. Do I see in my relationships with others any way that I may have offended or caused a problem for someone else? I have overstepped the bounds of God's purpose and I have said or done things that were not right. I need to make it right. I need to get that conscience clear and not allow anything like that to continue and grow into some sort of root of bitterness or anger or a grudge that I carry around with me. I need to deal with it or let the Lord deal with it in me and get it right. A clear conscience. And we have to exercise ourselves in this. Well, exercise is not a whole lot of fun, is it? I mean, that's about the last thing we want to do. One person said, you know, sometimes I think about doing some physical exercise, but I found that if I lie down for a little while, that the thought just goes away. And so they, you know, found a way around it. But spiritually, isn't that what we do? We know these things. We hear these things. And yet, when it comes to doing it, we'd rather take the easy route. And that's exactly why we have failures. He says, I exercise myself in this, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's how the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth, that sincerity of heart, help us to do the right thing. That's how it works. A weak conscience opens me up to other attacks. If the devil gets a beachhead in my life by habit or by a thought that I won't let go of, or by some approach to doing things a certain way that I love and I won't change, if the devil gets a beachhead there, he will beat you to death with it. And you know that's true. Every time in every other area when you want to take a stand and you want to do what's right, you know what the Lord would have you to do, the devil says, well, what about that? What about that? You have given up in that area, so why don't you just give up altogether? You don't have any strength. You don't have any power from God. You don't have any wisdom from the Lord. You're a failure. Look, I've already taken over this part and you've given it to me. You've given me this beachhead and who are you to stand and take a stand for God? And the weak conscience that we have when we know there are things that are not right that need to be made right opens us up to other attacks. But let's go on. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, we read not only about a girdle of truth and a breastplate of righteousness, but also about shoes of gospel preparation. Ephesians 6. And let's look there at verse 15. Again, it begins with the word "and." These first three things are all linked together. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Shoes go on our feet. And feet take us where we go. I believe this speaks to us of our will. Because even though our feet don't make the decision, they are the visible means by which we get from here to there. If our feet don't go, we don't go. Our feet have to move to get us there. And it has to do with those choices we make. Every day, making choices, one right after another, one step after another. That's what makes up a day in the life of a believer. And every step that we take is based on choices that we make. And so our will is involved. So we have the girdle of truth for the mind. We have the breastplate of righteousness for the heart. And we have the shoes that protect the free will choices that we make. Our choices need to be measured by the gospel of peace. What does that mean? This is probably one of the harder of the seven things here to understand and get a real grip on. But I believe that seeing it as linked with the girdle and the breastplate, our mind, our heart, and our will helps to understand it. My will, my choices need to be regulated by the gospel of peace. How does that work? Well, we don't think of the gospel many times as having anything to do with rules or regulations. We think of it as glad tidings, freedom, deliverance from what we are. But along with that message is included all that the Word of God teaches. Everything in the Bible, the Old Testament, is included in the message of the New. And so when we read exhortations and encouragements to do what's right and to continue in the faith and to win the victory over sin and self, we see those in the New Testament that incorporates all that the Old Testament teaches about how God thinks. I guess what I'm trying to say is that obedience to the Lord is part of the gospel message. We get peace with God when we surrender our soul to Him and trust Him as our Savior. That warfare between our soul and the Lord is brought to a close in a certain way when we get saved. But that old nature is still in us. And there's still conflict. It's not peace. It's warfare many times. Because we're not surrendered to the Lord and to His Spirit living in us. We want to do our own will. And that old nature is very much alive. And so, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That applies to believers whose wicked hearts often lead us astray as well. We need peace, not only initially with the Lord, but we need peace to regulate our will every day. You know how it is when you're thinking about something and how you're going to handle a situation. There's no peace in your heart about it. You're all worried about it. You're anxious. You're overwrought. And that's a signal to us that we're about to act in the flesh. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule or regulate your hearts. And the choices that we make need to be made in an understanding of that peace. So that when we choose, we're choosing in the will of God. Not running around crazy, doing this, doing that, trying to make things work, working hard to make our will happen, or at least what we think the will of God is happen. We need to rest in the Lord. We need His peace. And the gospel prepares us. It prepares our hearts for that fellowship to continue with the Lord, but it also prepares us to minister to other people. When you put your shoes on your feet, you're ready to go. Without those shoes, a soldier is going to have a hard time. Fighting a battle barefooted is not going to work very well. It's going to be a prescription for failure. And that's exactly what happens when we leave off this preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to spend time with the Lord so that He can work this peace in us. So that we don't break out of the gate, as it were, every morning. Just doing whatever we think we ought to do and using our own wisdom to try to figure out what that is. And going from one thing to another willy-nilly as though there was no God in heaven. It was all up to us to get this done. We need to rest in the promises of God. and the peace that He's wrought for us in the gospel, with the Lord and with others. The gospel is not merely good news, it's an exchanged life. And so we need to have that life. This piece of armor protects my will against Satan's temptations to disobey the Lord in my choices. If I wait on Him, I'll have His peace and I'll be able to do His will. And it'll be clear. It'll be clear to us if we're resting in Him. Then He mentions the shield of faith. There's no "and" here. It doesn't say "and." It says above all, taking the shield of faith. It's above all because it overarches all the other weapons and pieces of armor. That if we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. We read in Hebrews 11:6. But this faith is overarching in another sense. Not only does it cover all of the other elements, but it makes them work the way they're supposed to. Exercising trust in the promises of God is how we win the battle. And this particularly protects us from what are called the fiery darts. The fiery darts of the wicked. Why are they called fiery darts? Well, you can imagine some things that go along with fiery darts. Fiery darts are arrows or darts that have been dipped in tar and set on fire to shoot at the enemy. And it's a way to terrorize and strike fear into the heart of other soldiers. Because those fiery darts hit them. The tar that's on them can start fires within the ranks. It can blind a soldier. It can come swiftly out of nowhere. A fiery dart can appear and here all of a sudden there it is. You didn't plan on it. You weren't ready for it. But the shield of faith protects us from those fiery darts. It protects us from the things that the devil and the world, described as the wicked here, would throw at us. Things that would tend to blind our vision so that we can't see our great commander and follow his orders. To put us in disarray so that we start fighting each other or just quit fighting altogether. Instead of keeping our heart and mind focused where the Lord would have it to be focused. We need the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts. He says these darts are also fiery because they're shot in anger. There's an emotion connected with a fiery dart. It's shot with a fierceness and a wrath against the truth. And that's exactly the kind of world we live in. We like to speak, neighborly to the people that we meet, and that's a good thing. But we need to realize that most of the people we know are not saved. And most of the things they say, even Christians say, don't line up with the Word of God the way they should. We need to be ready for those fiery darts. Things that are shot around to do damage, sometimes without even realizing it, a word or an action or an attitude that's shot out there and it hits people. And it hits believers who are not shielded by faith. Our trust is in the Lord and what He can do, not in ourselves and what we can do. And faith in God keeps us protected from those fiery darts. James 3:6 talks about the tongue and says that it's set on fire of hell. The tongue is set on fire of hell. Well, the fiery darts that we experience often come right out of the mouth of other people. And they hit us in vulnerable places when we don't have our armor on. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and all prayer in verses 17 and 18. The helmet of salvation, that protects our head. That helmet is the hope that we have in the Lord. This world is not the end. We're in a battle and many people are falling around us and we ourselves are often cast down and overthrown and discouraged and wounded. But that's not the end of the story. Our great Savior is coming again and we're going to see Him and be in His presence forever. And there is no sacrifice that we make in this world that will not be answered with reward after reward when we see Him. We need to think about that. Because otherwise we get focused on what's going on right here in the confusion and in the smoke and in the heat of the battle. And we forget that this is just for a time. We need to put the helmet of salvation on our head. We know the Lord is our Savior. That's a helmet. We know Him. whom to know is life eternal. But we also know that He's coming again. And that hope is a helmet to our head. But He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus used this sword as He fought off the devil when He was taken into the wilderness to be tempted. This word translated here in verse 17, where it says the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is not the word for the Bible as a whole, which is the Greek word logos. It's the word rhema, which has to do with particular passages. The word as an individual word applied to a particular situation. Just as the Lord Jesus fought off the devil with particular Bible verses that had to do with the temptation He was facing. So we take the things we've learned from God's Word, particular Bible verses, and we use them to fight the temptations that we face. We've got to make the Word of God that much of our thinking so that we not only know about it in general, the story of the cross and the general trend of the Scriptures, we need to know individual Bible verses. And we can't go look them up in the middle of a battle. We need to have them at hand, just like a sword in our hand. Doesn't do any good if you're facing the enemy and you have to run back to the house and get the sword. It's over for you. There's no armor on the back. And if you turn your back, you're going to get slain. But if you have the sword ready and you're facing the enemy and you have the sword ready, particular Bible verses for the things that you're facing in your life, then you can apply those and you can be victorious. That's exactly what that sword of the Spirit is used for. Praying with all prayer. Sometimes this is mentioned as the seventh piece of armor, and sometimes Bible expositors call it six, and then call this one something that ties them all together. But either way, praying with all prayer is important. An attitude of prayer in everything. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Some Bible expositors call this the all verse. You notice why? He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All. It's the all verse. And it is the all verse when it comes to living the Christian life. You're not going to stay on your knees in a physical attitude of prayer, or you never get anything done. But your heart should be in an attitude of prayer and everything. Brother Dan spoke about this in one of his emails recently, where he was talking about praying when the doorbell rings and you're going to answer it. You talk to the Lord. Lord, help me to know what to do with this situation. Or the phone rings and you have to answer it. Lord, help me to understand the situation and help whoever's on the other end. Help me to communicate the gospel message clearly. You're praying all the time, doing your housework, doing your schoolwork, doing your job each day. You're asking the Lord. You're talking to the Lord throughout the day about what's going on and the people that you're dealing with. You have that attitude of prayer. And that's what praying always with all prayer is all about. It's a life bathed in prayer. You see, the soldier must maintain communications with a commander. It doesn't matter how good your armor is and how disciplined you are individually. If the commander is taking everybody this way and you're running off that way, you're in trouble. You have to keep clear communications with the commander. And the way we do that throughout the day is this attitude of prayer. Talking to the Lord about what's going on. Asking Him for His wisdom. Reminding Him of how weak and helpless we are without Him. It's just the opposite of our normal way of doing things. We feel pretty confident about what we know. Pretty strong in our faith. And we feel like we can handle a lot. But the truth is, we can't handle anything. Have we learned that yet? And we have to learn it over and over again, don't we? We can't handle anything. We don't know anything. We don't have anything to offer other people. We're not sufficient for this business of life and this battle that we face. But if we put God's armor on, as He's instructed us to do, not just memorizing this list and praying and asking Him to put it on us, but understanding what these things mean and using that understanding to meet the temptations that we face, being honest with the Lord, then we can reach the goal. And what is the goal? verse 19 and 20. We see it. He says, and pray for me, verse 19, the utterance may be given unto me. In other words, I could say what needs to be said, that I may open my mouth boldly. I'll have courage to say what needs to be said, to make known the mystery of the gospel, to teach people what the gospel's all about. And it is a great mystery. That God Himself would have to die on a cross of shame so that you and I could be redeemed. What is that all about? Do we have some kind of problem that merits that kind of serious intervention? Oh, yes, we do. That's part of the mystery of the gospel. Another part is that the God who made everything would care about you and I enough to do that. That's a great mystery too. But we need to introduce people to this mystery. And the problem is that our enemy, the Satan and his minions, with the cooperation from our old nature, want to shut our mouths so that we do not speak up boldly, or that when we do, we say the wrong thing. We need the Lord to do what we need to do, which is to open our mouth, say the right thing at the right time, and do it with courage, do it boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's why we're in the world. Like the apostle says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. I'm in a foreign country, in enemy territory, and I have to be very careful how I represent my Lord. We ought to have that same feeling. I ought to be very careful how I represent my Lord. I'm not free to say what I want to say and do what I want to do and go where I want to go and in any time that it pleases me. I'm not free to do those things. I belong to Him, and I am His ambassador. I need to consider that carefully. He even says, I am an ambassador in bonds. The circumstances of the Apostle Paul were that he was being held as a prisoner when he wrote this. He was a prisoner. So his circumstances were not ideal. And so what I take from this is that when my circumstances are not ideal, I can still be a bold ambassador for Christ. I don't have to wait till everything's just the way I want it. If you're waiting for that, you're going to wait your whole life and never have it. If you wait till everything is just the way it ought to be in your estimation, you will never serve the Lord. You're going to serve Him in the bonds where you are, in the constraining and the restraining circumstances that keep you from doing all you'd like to do. You're going to serve Him there. You're not going to serve Him at all. I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We have a responsibility as believers to communicate this message. Not just the preachers and evangelists and Bible teachers, but every single one of us. This is what we ought to be doing. This is what life is about. We need to get in the fight. Well, we're in the fight whether we want to be or not. But we need to win the fight. And to win the fight, we need to be in communication with our great Savior. He's the commander. And He's told us how to get dressed for the battle. Are we doing it? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that You've given us this Word. And what an encouragement it is to us to know that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might. Father, we're nothing. We're weak. It's impossible for us to be anything except a failure. But Father, You are everything. And You have designed this life in such a way that by the power of Your Spirit, we can do the will of God from the heart, and we can be victorious over sin and self and serve You. We pray that You'll encourage each one of us in this way, that we might exercise the discipline of soul to call sin what it is, to turn away from it, no matter how many times it may have tempted us in the past or beaten us down, to start afresh with You, to allow You to change us as we fellowship with You in this Word. We ask, Lord, that You'll give us a victory. Give us a victory in our lives, not so that we can boast in it or be proud of it, but so that we can be the spokespersons for the truth that You intended. And there would be no barriers to communicating clearly from our hearts the mystery of the gospel. We ask, Lord, that You'll make us true ambassadors, so that those around us might see something of Your grace in the things we say and do. And they would be convicted by the thoughts that You use us to bring forward. We ask that You'll help us to consider our responsibility and to ask for Your help and blessing in carrying it out. We thank You that You're able to save unto the uttermost all who will put their faith and trust in You, and to fit us for heaven, where we can live with you throughout eternity, serving you with no old nature and no sin in the way. We pray, Lord, that in the meantime we might look to you as the wise counselor and commander, that we might be those who have the victory over sin and self and serve you right here in this world. We ask for your blessing and your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For our closing song, let's turn to hymn number 574. Hymn 574, and we'll stand and sing.
Speak his name. Must I be carried to the skies on glory beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this my world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word.
Let's look to the Lord in the closing prayers. Mr. Benny White leads us.
Able to present boldly as we all should. And we pray that.